Well, we do worship a great God. He is alive and He is our God. If we have obeyed the gospel of His Son and come into a forgiven relationship with Him through the gospel of Christ, and what a privilege that is. We ought never to take that for granted at all, but to be thankful for it, and certainly a good thing for us to be assembled together this morning to worship Him. I'm so glad for the opportunity to be with you. Look forward to our being together throughout the week. I apologize for the fact that I have got an aggravating cough that I cannot seem to get rid of. I had a cold several weeks ago, and the cold has gone away, but the cough hasn't. And so I apologize for that. Hope that won't be too distracting to us this week. We're going to talk this morning about the subject of respect for God, and I'm going to try to talk about a kind of respect that I think would merit the word radical. We'll hopefully see in the lesson that the word radical is not a bad word, that there is a good idea there that ought to describe the way in which we respect God. I doubt if any of us would say that we disrespect God. We would like to think of ourselves as being radical, being people who respect God, if not in a radical way, at least we respect Him maybe in a respectable way. But there is a tendency for us, I think, to trifle with God sometimes, to treat Him with less respect than He is due. The passage that was read in Revelation chapter 3 just a minute ago, beginning in verse 15, occurs in the letter that the Lord sent to the church in Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelation. And you'll remember Laodicea was the lukewarm church. The Lord said that they weren't cold or hot, they were just lukewarm. And He said, because you aren't either cold or hot, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. We may sometimes fall into the habit of not being irreverent per se, but we may be what the word lackadaisical would describe. These people in Laodicea, I doubt very seriously, if you'd asked them if they respected God, I'm sure they would have said yes. They wouldn't have classified themselves among the atheists of their community or the people who were blatantly immoral in the way they lived their lives. But maybe sometimes many of us are like these people in Laodicea who were going through the motions of worshiping God. Outwardly, they were continuing to do many right things. But the Lord said, as He saw their condition, they weren't in nearly as good a shape as they thought they were. They didn't truthfully respect God nearly as much as they would have said that they did. One of the worst things that we could ever do would be to fail to respect God in a way that would encourage other people to have a deeper respect for God. We all set an example for others to a greater or lesser extent. Probably most of us are being watched more than we think we are. What we do is having an influence on other people more than we think. But could it be said that other people, by virtue of their interaction with us, have less respect for God as a result of our influence on their life? You remember Moses in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, after he had become irritated and exasperated and the people were complaining about the lack of water, and so he had taken that rod and struck the water to bring water out of it, and the Lord had dealt with his disrespect in a very severe way, hadn't he? He said, Moses, because of your disobedience, you will not enter the promised land with the people. Well, have you ever wondered why the Lord dealt so severely with what Moses did? Put yourself in Moses' position, you can almost understand why he had gotten exasperated with the people and why, if not an outright disobedience, he may have just, in irritation, struck the rock in his anger, almost taking credit for it himself, it would seem, in that passage, as if he was the one who was bringing the water out of the rock. But when the Lord confronted Moses with his error, we turn back to Numbers chapter 20, the Lord put his finger on the real problem in Moses' behavior. And it wasn't just Moses, it was Aaron also. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." Moses was a leader. And everything he did should have caused the people to have more respect for God. And when he disobeyed God in the eyes of the people, look at the impact that would have had. That was not only wrong for Moses to do, but because he was in a position of influence, if he showed a lack of respect for God, that would cause them to have less respect for God. And so God dealt very severely with what Moses did, because of the influence that it had on everybody else. Well, what's the lesson for you and me? Well, it's probably true that when people come away from interacting with us, they will either have more or less respect for God. And we need to seriously ask ourselves the question whether we have the kind of respect for God that would rub off on other people. They come away from talking with us, or when they've moved away after having been our next door neighbor for several years, or they get transferred to another job after they've worked with us in the workplace for a while, do they come away from us having a deeper, more profound respect for God, or do they really have less respect for God by having seen us show less respect? Maybe less respect than we would have said that we have. We had a gospel meeting last week, or 2 weeks ago, back home in Nashville, Tennessee. And as I think is very often the case in many places now, we had some of the members of our congregation that really didn't attend the meeting like they should have. Well, they were all there on Sunday morning. But Monday through Friday, we had some that weren't there. Some of them were there most nights, but there might have been a night or two where they had some other activity. Maybe their kids had a soccer match they had to go to, or they had band practice or something like that. And in talking to one of these families who have children who are at a very impressionable age, I said, "You know, I'm quite confident that you have tried to teach your children to respect God, and you have presented yourself to your kids as a parent who respects God, and that's a message you should be conveying to them. When they see you setting aside what your kids know you've always said is the most important thing, that's your words, but when they see you setting aside that on Thursday night in order to engage in some secular activity, they're seeing you show less respect for God than what they've heard you talk about, and they're going to get the example rather than the words. And your kids are probably going to come away from being kids under your parentage having less respect for God than you would like to see them have, and they've learned it from you. They've seen an example that shows less respect than the words that you've tried to preach to them." So it's a serious thing to ask whether our respect is deep enough that other people are influenced in the direction of having more respect for God. So what about that word radical? I believe we really need a respect for God that's radical. That's really the only kind that's going to have the kind of influence on people that we want to have. The word radical, we sometimes use it in a negative way. If we say somebody is a radical, militant, political activist, that doesn't conjure up a positive image in their mind, does it? That sounds like somebody throwing Molotov cocktails. That's kind of radical you should think about. But the word radical simply means the root of something. So something that is radical goes to the root of something. If you're a mathematician, you know that it's that way in mathematics. Radical of something is the root, the square root or so forth. So to say that something is radical means that it simply goes down to the root of its subject, whatever that is. So a radical is a person who has a very basic, deep, fundamental concern for whatever it is. And if somebody's a radical environmentalist, I was in Oregon last week. There are some radical environmentalists out there. That's not necessarily a bad thing. That simply says they care very deeply about their cause, more than a person who would just be a casual, you know, person who's involved in that movement. Well, when it comes to the people who respect God, are you deeply involved in that? Or is your respect for God just sort of the conventional, respectable kind, where you just have a little respect for God tacked onto the outside of your lifestyle? Or are you profoundly, deeply involved in it? Just go down to the root of your convictions and who you are. I believe God, if He's God at all, ought to be the most basic, deep concern of our lives. If He's worth caring about at all, He's worth caring about with all of our hearts. That's a lot of what we will talk about in these lessons throughout the week on diligently seeking God. So what I want to do with you here for just the next few minutes is talk about some things that we can't do if we really do have a deep respect for God. And the first of them is that we can't be indifferent to God. If we're going to have the respect for God that we ought to have, we can't treat Him with indifference. There's a sense in which that's the worst that you could do. Worst thing you could do is just treat God as if He really didn't matter very much. But that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We relate to God as if, not on Sunday, of course, but through the rest of the week, sometimes in our decisions, it looks like we think we really don't have to take God into very much account. Here's, you know, if this is not a quote, religious decision, if this is a secular decision, then I'll do what I want to about that, as if we don't have to factor God into some of our decisions. And we act as if religion matters a little bit, but it doesn't matter very much. And we exhibit sometimes, by the way we live our lives, an attitude that seems to say that we care about some other things more than we care about our service to the Lord. But I'll tell you, God will not be treated with indifference or unconcern. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, there's an extended passage there where the writer of Hebrews compares our situation where we've come to the foot of Mount Zion, the spiritual mountain of God. He compares that to what it was when the people of Israel came to physical Mount Sinai. You remember the description of what it was like on that morning when the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses? There was smoke and fire and loud trumpet sounds, and the people were terrified. They stood at the foot of the mountain and they were terrified. And they said, Moses, you go up there and hear what God has to say. You come back and tell us. We're too scared to approach any closer to the mountain. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, we've come to a more awesome mountain than that. And if those people heard God with profound respect because of all those physical demonstrations of God's majesty, how much more ought we, who've come to the spiritual mountain of Zion, respect God? Unfortunately, because the physical sights and sounds are no longer there, we sometimes may not have the kind of godly fear that they had, but we ought to. So Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. Agree with God or disagree, but don't say that it doesn't make any difference. Don't act like it's something you don't have to deal with. You do. This either is real or it's not real. And we simply don't respect God if we say, well, it matters a little bit, but I'm not going to get all worked up about it. We can't push God off to the side of life as if we just don't have to be concerned about Him too much. Then in the second place, I would suggest that we can't try to accommodate God to ourselves and make Him be what we want Him to be. The problem is that we take God's word as it is, and we take God as He really is. He sometimes can be a terrible inconvenience to our lives, can't He? He can require things that aren't easy to do, and ask for sacrifices that are painful to make. And so what a lot of people do, their solution to that problem is, they say, well, we surely God wouldn't be unreasonable. And so we begin to moderate God and tame Him and make Him into the kind of God that we think is a little bit better for modern times. And that He'll fit a little bit more respectably into the way that we live. But folks, we can't do that. If God is, then He is whatever He is. We don't have the right to make Him be anything that we imagine Him to be. When I was out in Oregon, I got the chance to drive up one day up to Washington to see Mount St. Helens. Well, I'd seen many, many pictures of that mountain since 1980 when it erupted, but I'd never seen it in person. What would you think of me if before I'd gone up there and I'd talked to somebody who had been there and seen it for themselves and they described it to me, if I said, well, you know, that isn't how I've imagined it. I couldn't believe in a mountain like that. You'd say, well, Gary, it doesn't matter what you imagine. It is what it is. If you want to go there and see it, you can. But you're not going to change it by trying to imagine it to be something else. It's an objective reality. And you'd be wise to fit your view of it to the thing as it really is, rather than try to fit it to the way you want it to be. Mountains are pretty unchangeable thing. God is even more unchangeable. And it doesn't matter whether we like God being the way He is or whether He fits our lifestyle, what matters is whether we are willing to adjust ourselves to His reality. If there's any accommodating to be done, to accommodate ourselves to Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the problem of the unbelieving world of his day was not that they didn't know God, but that they refused to glorify Him as God or to give thanks. They wouldn't deal with God seriously. They preferred to carve blocks of stone and precious metal and bow down before those to try to recreate God in their own image. But that's always a losing battle, isn't it? Much better if we would respect God as He is. Let God be God. And we talked about repentance in our first lesson this morning. That's really what repentance is, isn't it? Adjusting ourselves to the reality of God. And that's what a person will do who really does respect God. But another thing we can't do is try to keep God in one compartment of life. You ever thought about the fact that God asks us to sign a blank contract with Him? When you obey the gospel, you sign an unconditional agreement to obey God no matter what that obedience will turn out to be. And you don't know what it's going to be until life begins to unfold and you begin to see what being God's person is going to require in this situation or that situation. But God asked of you the same thing that He asked of Abraham when He said, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm not going to tell you where we're going yet. You just need to follow me and I'll reveal little by little what this is going to involve. Abraham was willing to do that, wasn't he? Because that's what faith does. But after we obey the gospel and life begins to unfold and we begin to see that this business of being a Christian is going to involve some things that might not be very easy on our part, what do we often try to do? Well, we try to confine God to one box of life and keep all the rest to ourselves. We say, in effect, God, okay, I'll obey you over here in the religious area of my life and I'll keep you in that box. But over here's the secular part of my life, and I'll do what I want to over there. Over here, I'll do anything that you haven't deliberately said not to do. And so, in effect, we put limits around God. We don't let Him have access to all of the rooms of our heart. We just confine Him to the living room. And the rest of the house is ours. Well, that is a serious form of disrespect for God. Truth is, there's not any area of life that's off limits to God. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, what? Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You understand that the Lord has a will about everything you do and say and think. Not just in the so-called religious part of your life. The Lord's not any less concerned with what I do on Monday morning than he is on what I do on Sunday morning. And if I'm going to profoundly and radically respect God, then I would have to seek to do whatever is pleasing to him 24/7. Doesn't matter what compartment of my life it's in. All of us is concerned to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we hear about the Macedonians who had given themselves to the Lord. Everything about them was the Lord's for his asking. Anytime he needed anything they had, they'd already given themselves to him. They truly respected God. Now we need to do the same thing. Rather than trying to confine God and saying, I'll respect you over here, but over here I'll do what I want to do. And then in the fourth place, if we respect God, we certainly can't mock him, can we? What do you do when you mock somebody? Well, it means you treat them with ridicule or contempt. You deride them and show disrespect to them. I was in a grocery store a few weeks ago, and there was a lady in the produce department who had a small child. And this small child had gone over to the section where the oranges were, and the child was grabbing oranges and throwing them across the produce department. There were people ducking, you know, the oranges were flying across. And what do you think the mother did about that? She said, "Now don't do that again. Here would come another orange. Now I told you not to do that." Oranges kept flying. "If you do that one more time, you're going to get it when we get home." Oranges kept flying. What was that child doing? Probably by experience, the child had learned that those threats were empty, that the mother wasn't going to carry through on any discipline. And what was the child doing? The child was mocking his parent in public. That child was daring the parent to carry through. The child was saying, in effect, by their actions, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't believe your threats for a minute." Now, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, you better not do that to God. If God said, don't do that, you better not do it. And if you do, you ought not to be so foolish as to think that he won't carry through with his threats. He says, don't do that, he means it. Do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. The person who respects God will leave it right there. God said don't do it, they won't do it. Rather than mock God by saying, I'll do this and I just dare you to do anything about it. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'll do what I want to, and there's no God to stop me. Or Psalm 36 verse 1 describes the person, you know, it says about them, there is no fear of God in their eyes. They don't think they've got to take God into account. They'll do what they want to, just like that child in the produce department throwing oranges. And let's just, if God said don't do that, let's just see him stop. Well, that's, to say the very least, a disrespect of God, isn't it? But do we catch ourselves doing that sometimes? We wouldn't blatantly or openly do that, would we? But many times, don't we do things that because we know God's not going to necessarily punish them right now, we keep on doing that. And in fact, we're mocking God. As if we could sow one thing and we can somehow find a way to reap something else. We can beat the odds. We can beat the rules here. Somebody else might do it and get punished, but I believe I can get by with this. Well, that's a serious form of disrespect that's going to be dealt with in the last day. When people came to the Lord, you read the Gospels and you find various people coming and saying, Lord, I'll follow you. It's interesting, isn't it? In passages like Luke chapter 9, you have three examples of people who said, I will follow you. But the Lord's response to every one of them almost discouraged them from following. the Lord would say to one, well, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. You know, it's not going to be easy to follow me. And so that person turned away. Another person said, well, I need to first go and bury my father. So the Lord discouraged him. If that's more important to you, then you're not ready to follow me. Another said, I need to go back and say goodbye to the people at home. The Lord said, the person who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Well, why was the Lord discouraging people from following him? Because the Lord was sifting out who really wanted to and who didn't. The Lord wanted to know who would really have a serious involvement, who would really respect him and who wouldn't. And the Lord, in effect, turned away those whom he knew wouldn't really, truly respect him. Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus quoted from the book of Isaiah, where it was said that some drew near to God with their mouth and they honored him with their lips, but your heart is far from me. The Lord wants us to be respectful of him not only in our words, but in our hearts. He wants it to be real. And I'll just tell you this, there's no worse form of disrespect than to say you respect him and not really do it. To say one thing on the outside and have a heart that really doesn't respect him on the inside. I believe heaven is going to be for the people who are really serious about it. The utterly serious. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent. The older version said study, but the study there means to give something a studied effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, get your mind ready for action. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. I used to work with an elder who used to say, we need to get basic with God. And that's a pretty good way of saying it. We need to respect him, not just a little bit, but a whole lot. So may we have a radical respect for God. That's a good word. May we think about God more seriously. We're really going to be talking about that throughout this whole series of lessons this week. Taking God more seriously. May we obey his commands more completely. May we be totally involved in his work and give ourselves to him more sacrificially. Let's quit giving the Lord that which costs us nothing and start giving him something that costs us deeply. Because I'll tell you what, he has given to us that which costs him everything. When it comes to reverence, let's not be afraid to be radical about it. Because if God matters at all, he's all that matters. And we need to get off the fence and decide whether we're for the Lord all the way, with all the reverence and respect we can muster, or are we just going to quit entirely and not pay any more attention to it. We'd really respect the Lord to become enemies of his than to be like those folks in Laodicea who said that they did, but they really didn't. We'll conclude this lesson, as we will all the lessons during this week of services, by extending the Lord's invitation. Would you like to become a Christian this morning? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you could do that before you leave this assembly. New Testament teaches that you must not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but be willing to confess that with your lips in the hearing of other people. We would hear your confession this morning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when people ask after the gospel was preached for the first time what they must do to receive the forgiveness of the sins they had committed, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You could turn away from the sins that have separated you from God and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very morning. That would make of you a Christian. a person with the hope of heaven. And we would be delighted to begin assisting you in your growth as you just start out as a Christian to grow to spiritual maturity. And I'm sure if you live in this area, you would be an encouragement to the Christians who are here. And you would be encouraged by them and be able to encourage them as well. If you're here as a Christian, but you've not been as faithful as you should be, you would desire the prayers of this church that you might get back to being where you need to be. Receive the Lord's forgiveness and your brethren's forgiveness and get back to the commitment that you once had to the Lord. And the invitation is for you as well. Won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?